Okay, we continue on Ches Amud Aleph. The Gemara is giving other examples of what it means when David HaMelech said we should daven for things la'eis mitzah, at the time of their finding. And we've already discussed finding a wife. We said that was one of those things. Another one is finding a suitable death. We're moving on now. What happens after death? Rabbi Yochanan Omar, la'eis mitzah, at the time of the needed finding, zukfura. That refers to burial. And what does that mean exactly? He should have a proper burial, or that they should have should pray to be buried close to the time of his death. Two different things. A proper burial means that you have an appropriate amount of people that are mourning for you. Everything is done according to halacha, etc., etc. You find a proper cemetery plot. All things like that. The other thing, the way the Marsha, the others explain, that you find that you're buried right away. You're supposed to be buried the day you die. And the longer the wait, that's not good for the body or the soul. So you pray to have a proper burial. What's the source that tells us that? Amar Rab Chanina Maikra. It said, what's the pasuk? Hasmeichim Ele Gil. Those who rejoice at good fortune, yosisu ki yimtsu kaver, who delight when they find the grave. Okay. Amar Rav Barshila, as Rav Barshila commented on this, Hainu Damri Inchi, this is the popular saying that people say, Li boy inish rachme, people need to pray for mercy, afilu ad zibula basraisa shalomo, until the very last shovel of dirt is cast upon his grave, that he should have peace. There's always all kinds of interesting stories at funerals that happen. I once had to officiate a funeral many years ago. The woman was a relatively healthy woman, and then she got one of these infections, or whatever you call it, virus, whatever. And in about 10 days, she was dead.
Ooh.
You know, it was a big shock in that family. The woman was also extremely overweight, and she died in dead winter. So funeral winter is never a great thing. It seems that because she was a very large woman, they had to use a casket that was a little bit larger than usual. Just slightly, ever so slightly. So when they lowered the casket into the grave, it was a little bit too wide. And as they lowered the casket in, it got stuck.
Whoa.
It got stuck.
What a story.
And you couldn't get it in.
They couldn't get it down.
So then they had to lift it up, and then they had to dig. Oh, no. And at that point, digging is not easy, because when you have the machine and everything.
Yeah.
So it just was a very delayed funeral. So yeah, that's what happened. So that's
freezing cold, right?
Yeah. So that means you need mercy even till the last shovel. It's mom. You think you're dead. There's nothing to worry about. you need mercy even till the last shovel. So therefore,
keep praying till that time.
You're praying beforehand.
Oh,
you pray before that the funeral should go well. I mean, there's all kinds of mishaps that can happen at a funeral. You can go to a funeral, and for some reason, the rabbi gets delayed. You know, and someone's sitting there and is waiting. So things happen. So therefore, you want things to go smoothly. Being buried in the right spot, all kinds of things can go on. You need chesed till the end. The final interpretation, Mar Zutra Amar, La'eis Mitzah, how do we understand the time of finding? Zeh Beis HaKiseh, that is a bathroom. Okay, what does that mean? You should pray that you live in an area where bathrooms are easily accessible. Okay, now, Bavel was not such an area, since the land was permeated with water, and one could not dig pits for this purpose. All right, and therefore one had to schlep out into the fields, which is extremely distant. Okay? So again, everyone takes things for granted now. It wasn't like that even 100 years ago.
Exactly.
Maybe 100 years ago it was already. I'm trying to remember when running water in the house was. It's coming up to about 100 years ago, no? So, you know, going out, so okay, so going out to the backyard wasn't that bad, but you're going further. Or I still think it applies, especially people have, you know, prostate issues or things like that, and you're in the car, rush hour traffic, you got to go.
Where are you going to go?
And you're not exactly near a bathroom. Well, let's say you're at the 401, stuck in the middle of rush hour, and even the nearest exit is going to be 15 minutes away.
You know, it's going to be a bathroom.
So you have to have one easily accessible. There, you'd be surprised, you know, what you have to worry about. So anyway, so that's those are the five opinions. Now, I would even say, now, so how do you worry about it now? Yeah, so nowadays if you rush hour traffic, realize that your toilet shouldn't break. You know, you could have the toilet backs up on you.
You need a spare toilet.
You know. So, Baruch Hashem, and on the reverse, you should be thankful to Hashem that people, most people live in homes with more than one toilet now. I mean, Baruch Hashem, in my house, I have four toilets in the house. So it's so at a time there were 11 people in the house,
yeah,
and when we needed four toilets. Okay, so now we have seven in the house. Okay, but anyway, so now the five opinions dispute the meaning of the words "at the time needed." What is the critical period in a person's life when he stands in need of God's timely assistance? Now, here's a new way of looking at this. Rav Chanina says this time is his youth, when he needs to marry. That was the first opinion. That's in your youth. This says occurs as often as his set periods to learn the Torah, when he must focus on his studies. It's more often. But Rav Yisrael says it's his last moments alive, when he's in need of a pleasant death. He also says after death, during the burial, where the soul has connection to the world. And Rizudra says a critical time is when one is in need of a place to relieve himself. These are all critical moments in one's life. Now the question is, which one do you think is the most critical? Gemara's going to say, of the five, they're all important, but of the five, which is most critical?
I'm going to the washroom. I'm worried.
What?
Hope it's not going to the washer. We're going to find out.
What do you say?
It could be.
It's a connection for this world.
So, Amri b'marava, they said in Israel, ha-de-mar-zutra adifa mikulam. The last one that Marzutra said is better than all the other explanations. Needing the bathroom.
There we go.
Bingo.
That could be that.
Okay, why? So the answer is because many diseases can afflict a person who does not have a privy nearby and is forced to restrain his bodily functions.
Yeah.
Oh. Also, one may not pray or study Torah at that time.
Right.
Furthermore, if you disregard the urge to relieve yourself, you transgress a commandment of you shall not render yourselves abominable.
Right.
The three averos can happen.
Yeah, you can't daven when you have to.
The Marsha explains, when I get into it, he says it fits more into the actual textual proof. Okay, but that's true. If you need a bathroom, man, it's really important. But then I guess
you're the present.
And it's more constant. It's like all the time. I mean, if you have, also, I'm sure it's more than that. It's what you have problems going to the bathroom. It's also
there's kinds of public places these days that don't allow you. I'm talking about like for example, I don't know, like many restaurants will say their bathroom is for customers only. And you're not a customer; you're just looking for a bathroom. There's no gas stations in sight because you know they've eliminated so many. By the way, you know they've taken down so many bathrooms. Sometimes you have to drive for miles till you find a gas station. If you're, you know, so you figure, well, restaurants like Tim Hortons will just let you use their bathroom, but more fancy restaurants, you know, they'll say, excuse me, are you
a customer?
Are you a customer? You
know,
there's a lot of places. Or stores, like you're in a store, you want to use the bathroom, they say, you know.
Yeah, so, but thank God there's...
Yeah. Leone.
Thank God I haven't had to worry that badly about that. I don't recall. Thank God. I guess I prayed well. I've never had a time where I had to be going like for a long time not finding it. Then again, you know, if when all else fails, you pull over behind the car and relieve yourself.
That's not the best thing.
But when that happens,
you know, what do you
say if you're driving like long distance?
What do you do if you? It's nowadays on most highways, it's never more than 5 to 10 miles to another exit. And you'll find
I'll tell you.
I mean, usually
you'll
find.
When you're doing cross country skiing and you're on a 10 kilometer trail, okay.
So you go to the bathroom before you leave.
No, you go to the bathroom on the trail. It's
you have to go on the trail in the woods.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. So what's wrong with that?
Nothing.
It's not going to bother anybody.
No, I'm just saying because there's nothing around for miles.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. So anyway, that seems to be the most important one. Okay, we're moving on. That next topic, back to the topic of shuls. Amala Ravala Rafram Bar Papa. Rava said to Rafram, the son of Papa, Lemelan Marme Hanemilsam al Yosad Amrit Mishmeid Rav Chisda Mele de Vekinishta. Would the master please tell us some of the excellent teachings that you said in the name of Rav Chisda with regard to a synagogue? You've taught us many things in your Rebbe's name. Tell us something. Amar Leh, he said, Rav Chisda said, "My dichsiv, what does the following pasuk really mean?" The pasuk in Tehillim, "Oh Havei Hashem, Hashem loves Sha'arei Tzion, the gates of Zion, Mikol Mishkanos Yaakov, more than all the sanctuaries of Yaakov." So, what are the Sha'arei Tzion versus the Mishkanos Yaakov that Hashem loves so much? Means. Ohev Hashem, Hashem loves She'orim. Now the word Zion, Sion, can also mean Mitsuyan, which means distinguished. So Hashem loves the gates that are distinguished b'halacha in halacha. In other words, Hashem He loves the places that are distinguished as a place to study Torah to determine halacha. Now it's interesting. The word Sion, Zion, refers to a specific location in Yerushalayim, or the lofty concepts there. Here the Gemara uses the word Sion as a marker, and gates is understood as an area where people gather. So sometimes Shar is a gathering place. So therefore it's Shar and Mitzuyim are gathering places marked or distinguished by halachic scholarship. So Hashem likes a yeshiva, we'll say, to keep it simple. Yoser mibatei knesses abatei medrashas, more than a shul or a base medrash. Okay? Although there are many people, old and young, unschooled and learned, who study Torah in synagogues and study halls, their focus is not the halacha. Rather, they study scripture, Mishnah, and other sacred texts from which they cannot definitively conclude the halacha. On the other hand, there are certain sites where Torah scholars gather and extract the law through their erudition. These gates are the areas most beloved to God. And there was not just Stami Yeshiva, a place that focuses on determining what halacha is. The question arises, look at what's the obvious question here? Rava asked Rafram Bar Papa to repeat some of the fine things he heard in the name of with regard to a synagogue. He said, "Your Rebbe probably said something good about synagogues, but he didn't tell him anything about a synagogue, did he? You would have expected him to tell us about the synagogues." Instead, he tells us that the synagogues are second rate compared to the places where scholarship of halacha comes. So B'nai Yeshua explains that even in this statement, we see the importance of a shul because the pasuk refers to the synagogues with the word mishkanos, sanctuaries. So we see that our synagogues are properly described as sanctuary. A sanctuary is a very great compliment. So it's parenthetic to the main teaching. Okay, so that's what he's mentioning about the synagogues. And now we have this leads us to the next point, though. This is what Rav Chiya Bar Ami said in the name of Ula. From the time that the temple was destroyed, Hashem does not have anywhere in this world, Ela Arba Amos Shel Halacha Bilvad, but rather the four cubits of halacha. What is that supposed to mean? Well, we know when we had a Beis HaMikdash, there were many rooms, sections in the Beis HaMikdash. One of them was called the Lishkas HaGozis, the chamber of the hewn stone. And that's where the Sanhedrin sat. It was one of the walls that was adjacent right into the Azorah. Okay, what was the job of the Sanhedrin? Was to adjudicate Jewish law. Now, that halachic scrutiny, it caused the divine presence to rest amongst them. So after the temple was destroyed, so the Shekhin only rests on places where scholars sit down to plumb the depths of Talmud to come to the final halacha. That's in the place of the Sanhedrin. So what does it mean, four amos, the four cubits? Is a commonly referred term for the space that a human being has. Generally, say a person has, I don't know what the party planners, you know, you ask a party planner how much space you need for a... So they, I don't know what the hell they figure out, but Chazal at least say it's four cubits. So four cubits, you get about 7 square feet.
Per person.
But that's what it means. It's where a person takes his space. Okay. Now, so they tell you a little bit about the Rambam in his introduction to the Mishnayos, where he talks a little bit about these ideas. So it's a good Rambam to go through. But the main idea is like this. Every item existing has a purpose for which it came into existence. Clearly, of course, this applies to man-made products. Before a blacksmith forges a saw, for example, he has an idea of how it will be used and consequently how it should be shaped. Obviously, the saw's purpose is to cut wood. The same is true for all man-made objects. However, in regard to the products of divine craftsmanship, the reasons are not always as evident. The purpose of some fruits, herbs, metals, stones, and animals may be ascertained with little reflection, of others with much more reflection, and so others may resist identification except through prophetic revelation alike. There was one man who knew as many of these purposes as is humanly possible. That was King Shlomo. Now, a survey of all the known purposes yields the following conclusion. Now, why is everything in this world existing? Each item's purpose is ultimately of benefit to man. For example, in the animal kingdom, some animals provide man with food, such as sheep and cattle. Some provide transport of goods, such as donkeys. And some provide quick passage, such as horses. The purpose of some beasts may elude us due to our ignorance. Nevertheless, it's axiomatic that every living creature, from the element to the maggot, as well as every plant, must serve some human need. We see now even bacteria serves needs, right? Considering that every item's purpose is to somehow serve man, we are duty-bound to ask, what is man's purpose? This question may be resolved by examining man's abilities. Various creatures have particular talents. A spider has the capacity to weave a web. An ant can store food. Man has numerous and varied capacities, but the one that distinguishes him more from all living creatures is his faculty for reason. It is only in the development of his mind that a man can realize his potential. All his other functions merely assist in assuring his survival. They will have the opportunity to perceive truth and discern wisdom. The grace of all truths and the pillar of all wisdoms is the knowledge of God, his oneness, and all fields of inquiry related to this. The purpose of other branches of knowledge is solely to prepare one to approach the study of the divine. This man's chief function is to comprehend godliness. However, this is not sufficient. True scholarship demands the perfection of one's deeds. One's behavior must match one's insights. Godliness is unrecognizable in someone chasing after his lusts, abandoned to his own sensuality. Only a man who unites theory with practice has achieved the ideal. Where may we learn the theory and where may we conclude the practice? In the words of the sages, that's the answer. The words of our sages blaze the trail before us up the mountain of God to the pinnacle of piety. The lone soul in the study hall poring over Gemara, delving into the halacha, charting his own observance, he is the culmination of creation. Thus, he is the final purpose, God's portion from all his handiwork. The Holy One, blessed, has nothing in this world but the four amos of halacha. You see, every other creature is there to serve man. Now man, so now what's man about? At the end of the day, it's knowing halacha. And then living it. Obviously, it doesn't help if you don't live it. But you can't live it if you don't know it. And therefore, yeah, and there's complex issues, as we will talk tonight. You know, can a man shake a woman's hand? That's a halacha. Or things like that. So these are, some of them are complex issues. So therefore, that's what the Rambam is saying, and that's the most important part. Now the Rashba remarks that Rambam has already explained this statement, and to his elucidation, he says there is nothing more to add. He says that's what it means that God only has in this world the four Amas of Halacha, because that becomes the purpose of the world. In an aside, wow, big commentary today. Rambam raised the question, certainly such individuals exceedingly rare. What then is the purpose of the multitudes of persons who do not measure up to the ideal? Rambam states that their purpose is twofold. Number one, to keep the sublime individuals company, in order to form a supportive community around them. Right, that the scholar needs the milkman to provide him with the milk, or he'd have to.
The non-Jews, basically.
Yeah? What?
Are we talking about the non-Jews?
Non-Jews and Jews.
Yeah, both.
Why not Jews?
You mean Jews who aren't?
Well, we need a Jew to build a base medrash. Yeah. We need a Jew to support him in studying Torah, right? And to serve such individuals by cultivating the land, manufacturing tools, and producing fabric, clothes, and the like. If the men of learning had to do all this on their own, the lifetime of Methuselah would not suffice to master all the necessary skills. Moreover, such preoccupations would leave them no time to study Torah or perform mitzvah. If so, the Rambam continues, why do we sometimes find the reverse scenario? A foolish man enjoys the world without having labored for it, and it is the learned man who serves him. Why do we find that? Rambam warns us this is not as we imagine. Rather, the reason for the fool's tranquility is that this also serves the man who is God's purpose. For instance, the fool may command prodigious wealth and decide one day to build a grand palace similar to those built by kings, and the people imitate them. A huge basilica is erected. What is its role? The entire palace will lie in readiness for a saintly man who will one day pass by and require the shade of one of its walls. The life of that saintly man will thus have been preserved, and the palace will have served its purpose. Wow.
Like the Shanghai,
now, you think, right, so many stories about that, right, where this Jew in Shanghai in the early 1900s, and very little Jews live in Shanghai. For some reason, he wanted to build a huge, massive 200-seat shul. So he builds it. And it doesn't really get much use. Okay. So about 25 years later, when the Mir Yeshiva escapes the Holocaust, the whole yeshiva, and they end up in Shanghai. Yeah. And where are they going to study Torah? So there's an empty shul. And he had exactly to the number how many seats in the synagogue or how many bachrim were in the yeshiva. So that's what he did it for. So there's a very chashuva Rambam to go through over here, and that's that Rambam is in the commentary to the Mishnah. So it's a fantastic Rambam. Okay, so anyways, that's why it all got us back to the four cubits of halacha, because that's the essential purpose of what the whole world is for. Okay, moving on.
So Hashem loves the most shul where you learn halacha, or
a place where halacha is learned. Again, but you can't just start on day one learning halacha. You got to learn how to read. You got to learn how to chum. It takes a lifetime till you get to that. Okay, now, for Amar Abaye, and Abaye, when he heard that statement, remember, we started off by, Rava said to Rav from Bar Papa. Okay, but anyway, so now Abaye said, Meresh, in the beginning, Havi Garcino, Bigo Besa, I would study at home, Umesalena Bavei Knisha, then I would pray in the synagogue. That's what I used to do. cave, and the Shemana Lahadram Rav Chiya Bar Abi Mishmei Ula. But once I heard the statement of Chiya Bar Abi in the name of Ula, this last statement, so therefore, which was Miyom Shachar Beis Hamikdash, from the time the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Ein Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Balam Elar Bal Mashal Alach Bavad. Hashem only has the four cubits of halacha. Lo Hava Matzlina. I didn't daven Ella Hecha the Girsa, except in the place where I studied. Because if that's such a great place, so in other words, Abaye. Said, although initially he would study at home and pray in the synagogue, he eventually began studying and praying in the synagogue. Okay, so that's an issue over here. But anyway, he's saying that he should, he said now, he said, I pray where I learn, because it's a very good place where I'm learning. Similarly, Ravami Ravasi, even though there were 13 synagogues available for them in Tiberia, they only studied between the pillars where they studied Torah. These were the pillars upon which the upper chamber of the study hall was built. In other words, by pointing out the exact spot in the study hall, the Gemara teaches that not only would they pray in the study hall as opposed to praying in the synagogue, but they were even careful to pray in the exact spot where they studied. So that's what happens when you're in yeshiva. Well, not always, but to a certain extent. Somebody's got to, if you have a chavrusa, somebody's got to move. But anyway, you sit where you're learning, and then you daven in the same spot, because that, obviously, that's a very special place. It's even better than the synagogues.
Within 7 feet.
You should be in that spot. There's some dispute as to whether they prayed there with or without a minyan, though. They say they don't, they learn. By extension, the same dispute exists as to whether the Torah scholar should desert his place in the study hall or in order to go to the synagogue and pray with a minyan. The Rama Minigay is clear that Ravami and Ravasi prayed in their study hall with a minyan. Ben Yonah cites the French rabbis who maintained they did not have a minyan in the study hall. Furthermore, Ben Yonah suggests a circumstance where even Rambam would agree that one should pray in his own study hall without a minyan. Look over there. Rush writes, however, that nowadays a Torah scholar should leave his study hall in order to pray with a minyan, for if not, onlookers will not judge him favorably and will learn from him to treat congregational prayer lightly. As a result, the synagogues will cease to exist. Okay, so Baruch Hashem, nowadays, let's say you have a kollel, so we daven in. You know, nowadays it's not an issue because where people study all the time, that's generally where they have a shul to daven as well.
Yeah, you can move your learning to where you're davening. Right?
You can do that. Mm-hmm. I mean, listen, we're not talking about people nowadays. You're talking about the scholars of the Talmud. Every second they were learning Torah.
Wow.
Like, and not just learning. They were totally connecting to God when they were learning Torah. So them to go from that to a synagogue, just the walking would be a waste of time. But we don't have to worry about that. I don't think any of us can say they don't waste 30 seconds a day. I got to go all the way from my house to shul. That'll take a whole 5 minutes, you know. So take 5 minutes. I mean, there's nothing wrong with studying at home, right? Sometimes it's good to study at home. But you do daven in a minyan. That's the point. And the best thing is to daven where you learn, if you can do that, if that's feasible. Okay, let's do one more little piece. Now that we said one statement of Chiya Barami in the name of Ul, we'll say another one. Godol Hanehenem Yegiya, greater is the one who benefits from his own labor. Yosir Meyarishamayim, more than a person who has Yerushamayim. Okay, why? It's more important that you work and you make your own parnasa and you enjoy the fruits of your labor more than a person has fear of God. Dilugabi Yerushamayim, he's going to be a textual proof. Because when we talk about fear of God, Ksiv, it says, Ashrei Ish Yoreas Hashem, fortunate is the man who fears God. That's pretty good. However, Ve'ilugabi Nehenevi Yegiel, but the one who benefits from his labor, what does the pasuk say, Ksiv? Yegiya Kapecha Kisochal. The one who toils with his hands will eat. Ashrecha, you're fortunate. And then it says, V'tov lach, and it will be good with you. The other one just said, fortunate is the God-fearing. But here it adds, and will be good for you. So what does that mean? What's the double expression? Ashrecha, I said, good for you in this world. V'tov lach l'olam haba, and good for you in the next world. Ulagabi yer shamayim, but for Gabi, fear of God, it only says, it doesn't say v'tov lach, those words, it gives you loksi, but it just say ashrecha. So you see extra expressions of benefit for the one who labors with his hand. What does that mean? So the commentaries explain, one who depends upon the gifts of others, you're God-fearing, but you don't work, and other people have to pay for you, reduces his portion of the world to come, for he thereby uses up some of his merits in this world. Whereas one who sustains himself from his own labors and does not depend on others receives his complete portion of the world to come. Now, this is not so simple. This passage is the focus of much attention amongst the commentaries. The translation reflects the opinion of Menachem Eshiv Nefesh and those like him, who say that people, that both people mention our Gemara, the person benefiting from his own labors, the person who does not, are fearers of heaven. Right? It has to be. It is also possible to explain that the person sustaining himself does not possess sufficient fear of heaven, but he is greater than the one who does in a very narrow sense. One who supports himself can rebuke transgressors forthrightly without fear. If you don't need to come on to anybody, you could tell the truth. One who depends on the kindness of others is often embarrassed to speak up. So how can I say that he's going to cut off my salary?
So then what about these people like who are learning?
Let's just finish. Still others give a very different cast of the entire statement. Both persons mentioned are fearers of heaven and servants of Hashem, yet one serves God out of love while others serve him out of fear. Thus the statement may be rendered, greater is the one who enjoys his own labors in the service of God than someone who merely fears heaven. That's what he means to say. If you're loving Hashem, right, better than fearing God. All right, so now, so the point is, that is, there's others who say, you know, when you work to make your parnasa, you actively see how Hashem takes care of you. It's not in theory, it's in practice. You can be God-fearing, but in practice, you work and you see that God has to take care of everything. That makes a big difference. And again, even if you're, listen, study, it's interesting. We just said God says he only has the 4 cubits of halacha, which would seem to say that's a big thing. So where are you getting from the fruits of your hand? Well, I guess you could say the fact of the matter is that the fact that you're studying Torah all day long and people are supporting you, that you're getting paid. That is the fruits of your own hand. Right? But just being God-fearing, in theory, is different than being able to support yourself in practice. Because in practice, you really see what happens. You really see what happens.
But the merit the Talmid Chacham gets is this much. The merit the... the worker gets this much, so he loses a little bit of a lot more.
Okay, but that's still better than being a theoretical God-fearing person. Okay. It's in practice, when push comes to shove,
right,
and you're enjoying what you're doing. It's Nehenna. It says Nehenna, he's happy with his work. Right. A lot of people working are not happy. He says, I'm happy with what I have, because this is, I'm accomplishing what I'm supposed to accomplish, and I see that Hashem is helping me. So that's something that carries on forever. Okay.